You are listening to an Emmanuel Community Church podcast. For more sermons or information about the church, visit our website at www.emmanuelcommunity.org.
Well, for those of you who read the e-notes, you feel like your eyes are betraying you. But with that, on Friday, about supper time, there was a call to the bullpen. And so because of that, the bullpen said, okay. And with that is like, how might I, within a fairly short time, put together something that would go along with the series? And so I want to talk about today, His Word, My Walk. We've been working on the aspect of a series in that, and we're asking what would happen if we really did allow God's Word to sink deeply into us to the point where, as we're engaging with it, there is a beginning of transforming that's working in your heart and your life because you are acting on what you're hearing. And it comes to the point where it begins to change how you think, change how you feel, change how you relate to God and to others. And today, I want to talk to you about me and how a portion of God's Word confronted me over the last 2 years. So this is more recent for me. It's a time when I was leading regen groups, and regeneration is this thing of leading groups of guys and groups of gals through really heart kind of things as to what does it mean to grow our heart and surrender our heart to Jesus in the process of where we are, and are there things between us and Him that we can work through together? And so that transformation got prompted in me that I want to talk to you about. And the passage that we really most spoke to me was John chapter 3, verses 22 to 30. It's not the only one that's going to be spoken about today, because I'm going to take you through a few others leading to that John 3. But in that, when I engaged in that, it focused on someone who's become kind of a hero to me. His name's John the Baptist. I'm watching John the Baptist as to how he responded. But as I move, I'm going to also talk to you again as to there's other scriptures that confronted me about things that are rolling around kind of deep within my soul. Any of you ever feel that, where you have things that, you know, there is this heaviness, there's this stuff that you haven't really tried to engage with or name, but it's just down there. And with that, you haven't necessarily said, I ought to see what's happening with me. That's what took place when it came to that in these last couple of years. And with that, it came to the point, there were some things where I said, this needs confessed. This needs placed before the Lord in the process. And so with that, it affected my life for good. So I want to go in the same kind of way of what happened in the last three speakers that you have had. And I want to take you through, get my finger on the right place. There is a context of the story that I'm going to talk to you about. There is content that is scriptural things as to what my response was or things that I learned. And then the concept as to, so what did I do about it? And what did I and what could any of us do about some things that I think quite will be pertinent to you as well this morning? So let's go ahead and start with this aspect of the context. And as I just put a few notes in yesterday, His Word led me to ask, in this context of life of what I was living, what do I do now? I came to Emmanuel Community Church almost 7 years ago. It was right before COVID. It was that time period where things are moving along and then everything shuts down and then we come out of it and the years go on, and this is the part of my life in that. And up to that point, up to the point I came here to ECC, ever since I'd been 21 years old, I'd been the boss. Whatever a cleaning service, churches, missions, it's just though that God gave me the opportunity to lead in those kind of ways, and it had been 40 years. 40 years. And in that time, it just kind of is part of what makes you up. And so my fibromyalgia led me to a transition out of a lead position to go and ultimately come here, which I was blessed by, the opportunity to be a spiritual care pastor within that. And so I came on to ECC and loved it. But here's the point I had to wrestle with. I knew what I was signing up for. But even though I knew what I was signing up for, I didn't necessarily understand how it was going to affect my internal side. You ever, some of you probably have, maybe a few of you, there's a book called Leading from the Second Chair. Well, I found for me that at that point, I became in a situation where I was going to lead from a fifth or sixth chair. And it's just in that time, I knew I have a voice, but my voice would be very limited within that aspect. And so what I realized was that is, oh, this is so different from my life experience. And looking back now, and as I was thinking about these things, and this last, yes, 24 hours, so as we were working through these times, I recognized something. I had allowed feelings to rise up within me. There were things that left me unsettled. There were things that left me frustrated. And with that, as I was dealing with those kinds of things, I needed to look, and this became something we did in a regen, I needed to look under the hood. What is going on under there? Because this is not good. This seems so unsettled. I need to figure out what is happening and what took place, as it wasn't until I began to lead that first regen group that I had clarity. Because in that group, there was a push where you literally needed to go ahead and say, what is happening? And name it. I had never named it. Say it out loud. And push toward the fact of not only to name it, but to come to the point, to have the courage to pursue it, and then to actually surrender it to the Father. So using the wordage that you would use in regen, my name is Gary Dilley, and I have a new life in Christ, and I deal with pride and ego and inappropriate comparisons. This is the point you all say, hi, Gary. Hi, it's really good to be with you today, because what I want you to hear is, as I'm thinking of these things, about comparison is not a bad thing when it's used within the context of what it's meant to be. For example, that's how kids learn. If you're going to teach them, this box is bigger than this box, or probably the analogy many of you use, cheetahs run faster than turtles. Just a comparison there, right? Or I have found that if I'm going to buy jewelry for my wife's birthday, it's more inexpensive at Dollar General than Jared's. So it's just, you use these things to think through how comparisons work. And we learn from that, but comparisons can end up taking an ugly side. Because what can happen in our life is we can start comparing ourselves to other people and their lives and their situations. And it can begin breeding unpleasant things in our soul. Like sometimes it happens for people, for any of us perhaps, that you might have superiority starting to take over and you're in this place of, you know, I'm glad my life is not like theirs. Or for many of us, it can go the exact opposite of that, where you have a sense of inferiority and worthlessness as to, man, as I look around, do I have any value within what I'm doing or where I'm pursuing? And in that time, even in the Christian community, and you think about Romans 12, that we're encouraged to be Romans 12 type people, where Paul says, have sober judgment. Don't think of yourself too highly. Don't think of yourself too lowly. Have sober judgment about yourself. But instead, it is so easy to start measuring our lives, our identity, even our value, even our worth, when compared to other people in their lives. And when we do that, when our ego gets involved, all bets are off. Now I want you to ask this question here. You ever played the comparison game? Anybody? You know those times, yeah? When you find yourself in that position where you're feeling superior or inferior, one or the other, to others based on external things. Maybe looks, maybe perceived intelligence, maybe your career. Wow, I wish I could have a career like that. Or maybe your homes. I mean, that certainly never happens in Southwest, but within that, it could possibly, I guess, happen. Or your cars. It's like, oh, I'm glad I don't have to drive that clunker. Or, wow, wouldn't it be something if I could have a car like that? Or maybe it ties to comparing boyfriends or girlfriends or spouses. Or maybe even it comes to things about your kids and how well behaved they are as to whether where we're at with that. Or maybe it comes down to comparing what you're doing as a parent. Sometimes even that important thing like who takes better selfies or things like your spiritual life. And with that, if you've ever compared yourself to someone, to a situation, or somebody else's situation in any way, thus bringing about some envy in your life, raise your hand in a mass confession. Yeah. This is every man. This is every woman. This is an illness. It's called sin. And with that, Proverbs chapter 14, verse 30 says, a heart at peace, and that's what I want, gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones. Which brings us now to the content. And the content is going to start in the early part of Scripture. And what I want you to have before you is this question that I had as we'll get to John. The content led me to ask, what can I learn? What can I learn from a very worthy example? But as we start, I'm going to start clear at the beginning. Can you tell me what the first sin of the Bible was? Somebody ate a fruit. Their names were Adam and Eve. What was the second? The second sin was the boys. So what we're looking at today is we're talking about here of Cain and Abel. Things didn't go well for them. In fact, let's go ahead as we look here at this, Genesis 4, chapters 4, verses 3 through 5. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry and his face fell. So one of the first questions as you're dealing with a passage like that is this question of why the regard one way or another for them. And I'm going to suggest to you that the word firstborn, you see firstborn, first fruits, you're thinking about the best. And really what you're seemingly seeing at this point was Abel decided that he was going to give God his best and not leftovers. So Abel gave his best. Cain doesn't. Abel enjoys God's favor. Cain doesn't. Cain gets envious of God's favor on his brother. And instead of doing what maybe would have been an appropriate thing to say, I'm so frustrated that I gave God leftovers, I'm going to rectify that. No. He pushed off to anger toward his brother, where essentially he's thinking, that Abel, he's just God's favorite anyway. So within that, I mean, if he was not here, I wouldn't be feeling this pain. And what we learn is, when you're dealing with unhealthy comparison, it's already there. It's there by the fourth chapter of the Bible. And God speaks to Cain. And he says, Cain, I'd like you to examine yourself. I'd like you to think about this a moment. And the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? Does Cain say, okay, I should think about this stuff? Does he do that? Yes or no? No. No, in fact, the kind of things that God is asking, how does he respond to it? And I have to acknowledge to you, even my question for me is how do I respond to it? We may not be interested in asking questions God is placing in our heart. Because you're thinking about that time and it's like, what's up with Cain in that way? Cain, where's this anger and envy coming from? Gary, where's this anger and envy coming from? Cain? Gary? Are your expectations appropriate? Any adjustment needed here? Cain? Gary? You causing your own pain? So does we see Cain here, that little worm begins to eat at his soul. And we come then to verse 8, just so interesting. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother. And this is the English Standard Version that we're using. The NIV adds an extra phrase that ESV has left out. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and the rest of the phrase that is not there is, "Want to go out to the field, Abel?" And he's got to, of course, keep a straight face. "Let's just go out to the farm, Abel." And what envy pushed toward was, he rose up against his brother and he killed him. So a lot packed in there. Now, what I want you to hear is envy destroyed him and his brother. Ended in death in that situation. But for us, it doesn't necessarily end in death, but it can end in a lot of stuff going on inside of us. So I just, again, think about things such as, you know, I can't stand that you have what I want. I can't stand that you've been able to. I can't stand that you get all the applause. I can't stand the fact that you get opportunities that I just don't understand. How do you get those opportunities when I'm not having the chance to get those opportunities? And what you're hearing is all through the human race, that what you're hearing is through the Bible, this disease spreads. And you go on just very quickly to the fact that you've got Isaac and Ishmael, there are strains from each other. Then you come to the next generation, and two more brothers, Jacob and Esau, are estranged from each other. Why? Because dad loved Esau, mom loved Jacob. That's a recipe for good parenting, friends. That you may not know this, but Genesis has often been said as this is a guide for dysfunctional relationships. Just go through a Genesis, and it's showing again, God did not mean for these things always to be like this, but it's the outcome of sin. And as you're walking through that, you're realizing that you're in a place where a world of hurt is happening. If you go a little farther in, you're going to go to the first king that is of over Israel, and his name was Saul. In 1 Samuel chapter 9, we find that Saul is a head taller than anybody else in the Israelites. He's often also told that he was a handsome man. And so when you're thinking of this, comparatively speaking, he's the man. He certainly had the physical envy of many, and things are moving along until you get up to these Philistines in this valley where they can't defeat this giant. And this little pipsqueak comes out named David, and he comes out and he handles Goliath. But then the story moves forward because he ends up being in a position that's a little bit awkward, because you will then go to 1 Samuel 18 and we have this time when they come home from battle. As they were coming home, when David returned from striking down the Philistine, the women came out of all the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul, with tambourines, the songs of joy, with musical instruments, and the women sang to one another as they celebrated. Saul has struck down his thousands, and David his 10,000s. And Saul was very angry. And this saying displeased him. He said, "They've ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they've ascribed thousands, and what more can he have but the kingdom?" Why was Saul so displeased? Was it because the song was lame? Maybe it was going to the tune of "It's a Small World After All." You know, and it just goes on and on and on. And no, it wasn't the song. I probably could promise you that. It really is tied to the fact of how deflated he felt because the person who was working under him was brought up into this prime position, and he thought, what more can happen than he's going to take the kingdom from me? And from that time on, the rest of scripture in there, the next few verses, says that he kept an eye on David. And the word Hebraically there, the word is not just keep his eye on, he kept a jealous eye. So all the time, here's how he's picturing David. He's a jealous eye as to this person is only going to be trouble for me. And so in that, I just remember that comparison is this way. Because when I start to get jealous, I look at you differently. It means the person I love, now I'm seeing as a person who just brings me pain. So when you think of that, you're thinking, Saul, why are you so angry? I'm afraid. What more can he do? He's going to take the kingdom away from me. Saul, why are you so angry? Well, I'm offended. I'm singing those things about 10,000 David, and I'm only have my thousands. I don't get no respect. It's like, are you kidding? You're the king. Well, everybody's saying it. Well, who's everybody? In fact, David works for you. If he wins, you win. But what you're seeing is just the sample of Saul is so consumed by what's going on inside there. Facts don't matter anymore. And he's finding himself in a place where eventually now he moves to try to kill David. And what ends up happening is these feelings end up killing him, metaphorically speaking. So which brings me to my passage. I need a good example. I need somebody who can help me understand these things as to how do I respond well when I have an internal malady, that there is another way, that there is a better way, and we can use this example. And with that, there is, as we were told, a man who was sent, a man has come whose name was John, John the Baptist. And we're told that he had a message, and the message was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. But a key phrase is in the Gospel of John, when the Gospel of John says John the Baptist is standing and he points off and he says, hey, over here, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And what's interesting is what happens at that time, because that means all these people who've been all around John now say, we're going to follow Jesus. Now, there's people who didn't like that. Their names are John's disciples. Here's what the passage says, which I find so interesting. After this, Jesus and his disciples went into the Judean countryside, and he remained there with them and was baptizing. And John also was baptizing at Anon near Salim, because water was plentiful there, and people were coming and being baptized, for John had not yet been put in prison. Now a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. And they came to John and they said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan to whom you bore witness, look, he's baptizing and everybody's going over to him. Here's a group of people, of guys, and as if this doesn't happen in any other situation as we're thinking about this, because they are at this point thinking, you know, we remember, we used to have the highest approval rating. Everybody would come to see us and be with us. We don't seem so important anymore. We don't like not being important anymore. In fact, at this point, we really think that you, John, should do something to recapture people's attention, because everybody's going over to his church. No, that's not what he said. Not his church. Oh, it's the same thing, friends. Everybody's going over to his group. And John, my hero, said the following. John answered, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it's given him from heaven. That heaven has given you your place, Gary. You yourselves bear me witness that I've said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom, which John is saying he is, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, I must decrease. John the Baptist is saying very simply to me and probably all to you as well, he is saying, I know who I am and I know who I'm not and I'm okay. He is the Messiah, in fact. In fact, I am good with that. It's a blessed thing, I think, here when you think about that we can actually know and accept who we are and who we're not. And with that, sometimes that may vary in the season, but John begins to talk about who he is and his place in life. And I'll put this up. You've got it on your notes if you've got them, but he uses this Hebraic term, shoshben. And shoshben is the friend of the groom, but he's also the facilitator to make sure everything finishes out in the wedding the way it needs to finish out. He needs to make sure. So the shoshben will go then after the activities of the day, and let's say here is the door to the bride. He will go and he will stand guard. Nobody's getting by the shoshben. And he will wait until he hears. It's dark outside. He is waiting for a call, not a seeing, because you can't see in the dark in that way, but there'll be a call, and he'll say, that is the voice of the bridegroom. The groom is coming. And when the groom approaches, what does the shoshben do? Steps out of the way to allow the bridegroom to take preeminence, to go and be with his bride. And as we look at that, you would think here, John is saying the joy of knowing, just like that shoshben, I did my job. I did what I was given by heaven. I helped my friend. Now the groom and the bride are together, and that's me. I'm not the groom. That's not my role. I have my joy in being a friend of the groom. I have my place, and I'm so glad the groom is here. And I've looked at that in this last couple of years, and I've just thought, that's a person who understood his God-given role. And especially within, at times, our season of life. And here is essentially what John the Baptist is saying. Let me play my role so I can say, let Jesus shine. Let Jesus be greater. I know he made me to do my part. Nobody else can do that because I just have my part. I'll do what I'm going to do because at this point, this is what God has appointed. But this is about him. And it means that it's about him and me making what I can do to make his name great. And that final words, he must become greater. I need to become lesser. Can I say something? As a Christian, when my life is about me and I'm getting all confused, and it's about what I have or maybe what I don't have compared to other people, and not about my Savior's glory, I can move to becoming very self-absorbed and have a much smaller life. Our biggest challenge? Our ego accepting that. Egos are neutral. It's just when egos go askew. And it leads me to the concept of what I want you to hear. I'm going to say to you, and I'll just go ahead and do the second slide while I'm doing it. What do I do with this information as we close this off? We live in a crazy world. Does anybody acknowledge that? It's kind of crazy along this way. In fact, it's been just an interesting thing that in a world that tends to cause us to feel like we drew the short end of the straw. And we're often in that place because inappropriate comparison. Social media, cultural messaging, consumer ads, our own faulty expectations. We constantly feel the need to compare ourselves to others as to where we stand, what we lack. And My most healthy time I've ever had was between 2001 to 2008 because I was on a plane an awful lot of the time during that time because I was mission director and I would go flying off into all these places that weren't holiday places. They were working in countries and situations where we're walking with people in the midst of their life and trying to spread Jesus. And as I would go into those situations, I would have the following, and I would play a comparison game, but in that time, the comparison game was reversed, and it was, why did I grow up in DeKalb County? Why wasn't I in Vietnam? Why wasn't I, Lord, what is this? And the question I constantly asked and really affected our life was, why do I have opportunities and situations and resources that most of the world doesn't? So this concept that's really important to me is, Gary, how can I make better use out of what I have been given for the glory of God and not make everything about me? Is it possible for a bunch of Western Christians who constantly are tempted to feel like, man, I feel like I've got the short straw and all within that, is it possible that in all those things where we feel like, oh, we don't get, that it would be able to have a different heart? Is it possible that we could be transformed? And I'm going to ask for an answer again. Do you think it's possible? And I would say, yeah, it really is possible. But it had to start with me essentially saying, I'll name it. I'll name what's happening down there and say, God, I don't like this. I need to bring it forward. I need now to surrender it. I need the Holy Spirit's work to do what is necessary for my eyes to be focused on what I need to be focused on, that I could actually bloom where I'm planted, and with that aspect of have healthiness even as I walk with you. Now, I ask another question here. And that question is, do you think that those thoughts and feelings have all been eliminated? And I never feel anything like that anymore. And you all said, you didn't all say, all said no. And that is so true. But now I recognize so much more quickly, what's happening in me. It's coming again. Got to handle this. I need to deal with this, Lord. I'm going to take captive some of these thoughts. I need to go ahead and walk with you in it. And I need you to hear that we can lose a lot of joy and contentment when dissatisfaction reigns. So, a couple questions just to bring down to a close here. Who am I comparing myself to? I mean, if you're honest and maybe it's no one, but if you're thinking, if I could just be in, then life would be good. How could I be content with where I am and use it for God's glory? How would I do this? What's the joy God has for me right now? What are the gifts God's given me? What are the tasks that God has assigned me at this time where I am? Have I identified how God has made me and how he wants to use me? Do you want extra credit? Anyone extra credit, people? I'm giving it to you anyway. Instead of always pining away and saying, you know, if I had this opportunity, if I got to do this, then this is how I would handle it. Am I doing the best at what God has made me to be? Oh, wow. Okay. How would I examine that, Lord? And it leads me down to this final, help me to be content in who God has made me to be. I'm not going to tell you the story, but I just love that last section where Peter is being restored by Jesus. Jesus is saying what is going to happen. He's going to end with a death that's going to be really lousy. And it's going to be, though, for the glory of God, Peter. And you're going to have eternal joy after that. And walking right behind him is John. And Peter says, well, what about him? And Jesus says, as I give this to you, he says, If I want John to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me, Peter. If you keep your eyes on him, you'll be miserable. If you keep your eyes on me, you'll find joy, because there's no life, there's only death in this thinking pattern of, how come he doesn't have to die like I do? Or maybe for me, how come I can't have what you have? How come I can't be what you are? How come I don't get those opportunities? Would you bow your heads with me? We're preparing for communion. What a wonderful time where we say, Lord, we really do want you to work with us and care for our hearts, because our hearts are tender. They are at times things that we walk through. And with that, with me today, as we close this service, just can we tell you, can each of us just tell you if there are things that we go ahead and know that it's no surprise to you, Father, if there's some things I need some help when it comes to this issue. God, you know the little worm that gets into my soul, burrows its way in. Would you, in the midst of that, in that eating away, I know it's keeping me from love and joy and gratitude. And I ask today, Lord, that in the midst of us, as we may have to name some things and lay it down, would you free us? Would you liberate us? Would you help us to think of how John the Baptist took his place? In Jesus' name, amen.